First reading is from Matthew chapter 18, verses 23 to 33. Jesus said, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe me.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?'" The next reading is Psalm 103, verses 1 to 19, and we'll read that responsively. "Bless the Lord, O my soul,
and all that is within me, bless his holy name.
Bless the Lord, O my soul,
and forget not all his benefits,
who forgives all your sins
and heals all your infirmities,
who redeems your life from the pit
and crowns you with faithful love and compassion,
who satisfies you with good things
so that your youth is renewed like an eagle's.
The Lord executes righteous
and judgment for all who are oppressed.
He made his ways known to Moses
and his works to the children of Israel.
The Lord is full of compassion and mercy,
slow to anger and of great kindness.
He will not always accuse us,
neither will he keep his anger forever.
He has not dealt with us according to our sins,
nor rewarded us according to our wickedness.
For as the heavens are high above the earth,
so great is his mercy upon those who fear him.
As far as the east is from the west,
so far has he set our sins from us.
As a father has compassion on his children,
so is the Lord merciful towards those who fear him.
For he knows of what we are made.
He remembers that we are but dust.
Our days are but as grass.
We flourish as a flower of the field.
For as soon as the wind goes over it, it is gone,
and its place shall know it no more.
But the merciful goodness of the Lord is from old, and endures forever on those who fear him.
And his righteousness on children's children,
on those who keep his covenant
and remember his commandments to do them.
The Lord has established his throne in heaven,
and his kingdom has dominion over all."
The third reading is from Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 14. Jesus said, "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you."
As I begin, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, through which you speak to us, through which you reveal yourself to us. So I would pray in light of that truth that I, as preacher, would just get out of the way. But far, far less of me and far, far more of you. That your people gathered virtually would be edified and your Son, Jesus, glorified. For we ask this in your name. Amen. The spread of COVID-19 has brought us face to face with our mortality, our fragility, a reality that was always there, and yet we so often push it far from conscious thought. But now we're face to face with it. We are fragile. We are mortal. And even if we're not worried for ourselves in the face of the virus, we all know someone that if they got it, we're fragile. We're mortal. We're about 2 weeks now into this new reality of physical distancing, and we have something on our hands now that always seemed scarce. Time. School, work, church activities, after-school programs, outdoor hobbies, travel have all come to a screeching halt. And we're left with an abundance of time. The combination of coming face to face with our mortality, our fragility, and having time on our hands can be a wonderful and a much needed combination, because it can push us, if we let it, if we don't fill up that time with hours of mindless streaming entertainment, to a place of much needed self-reflection. Over the past few weeks in my own life, in the lives of others that I've had conversations with, I've seen this self-reflection born of time and a recognition of our mortality and fragility push relationships right up to the surface, kindling a desire in us to invest in them, to improve them, to appreciate them, to fix them where they're broken, to offer forgiveness where there's bitterness and anger. Relationships have been pushed right up to the surface. Over the season of Lent, we've given ourselves over to be taught by Jesus to pray. And the first movement of the prayer has been all about reestablishing our heart's true orbit, centering all of our lives around God, who He is, our Father in heaven, and responding rightly to that glorious reality, "Hallowed be your name," reorienting ourselves to His plan, His purposes for us and for our world. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And then out of that reestablishment of the heart's true orbit to bring our petitions. Now each of the petitions of the Lord's Prayer are joined together with the Greek word kai, and. It's telling us that we need all of these things to sustain life. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us the things that we need to sustain our physical, material reality. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Give us the things that we need to sustain right relationship. And forgiveness is central to right relationship. No. Some of you will say, this petition's not about our relationships. This is about confession, about acknowledging who we are before a holy God. Yes. But it is confession with a purpose. Forgive us as we forgive. See, this is the only petition that Jesus himself singles out for further comment in verses 14 and 15. He says, if you forgive others, your Father will forgive you. If you don't forgive others, neither will your Father forgive you. Now, at first blush, these statements should appear to us as rather heretical, right? That somehow they're saying to us that we can earn God's forgiveness. which stands in opposition to everything that we know about God's forgiveness. It cannot be earned. It's a free gift of grace. But Jesus is putting in the strongest possible terms that our forgiveness of others is utterly, inseparably, intrinsically linked to his forgiveness of us. So if we can't forgive others, it is evidence that we haven't truly received, truly tasted, truly been immersed in God's forgiveness of us. The order of the petition is instructive. Forgive us our debts as we forgive. In order to forgive, we must first experience the forgiveness of God in confession. And the Lord's Prayer invites us to confess our sins in a way that is drastically different than how we normally envision repentance. You see, this language of this petition comes to us from the world of commerce. A debt was a failure to pay what is due. To forgive was to cancel the debt, to wipe the slate clean, to erase it from the business ledger. Now, many of us think of repentance as confessing the bad things that we do. And we get hung up on confession because we think to ourselves, what bad things have I done that require this big debt that I owe? We've been given the gift of life. We have been knit together in our mother's womb. The reality that each of us draw breath is thanks to the gracious, preserving grace of the living God. We owe our very existence to him. So how are we to respond to that? The scriptures answer, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love others as you love yourself. I want you to ask yourself, have you given all to God? How have you given all of yourself over to love? Love of God? Love of others? In the Anglican Book of Common Prayer, the confession opens with these words, I have left undone the things I ought to have done. The most grievous things are the loving words and deeds we have left undone. Forgive us our debts. The Lord's Prayer invites us to confess in a way that is radically different than how we imagine repentance. For in the Lord's Prayer, confession arises from, finds its foundation in, adoration. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Forgive us our debts. You see, if our confession comes out of anything else other than adoration, it will only leave us with crushing guilt. But our confession coming out of adoration liberates us, frees us, changes us, moves us. About 350 years ago, a minister by the name of Stephen Charnock reflected on the stark difference between how we normally envision confession in legalistic terms and confession that arises from adoration. He says this, a legalistic conviction of sin arises from considering God's justice, what is right, what is wrong. But godly repentance flows chiefly from a sense of God's love. So the legalistic repentance cries out, I have provoked the sovereign God who could tear up trees and rocks. But a godly repentant cries out, I have spurned a loving goodness, which is as sweet and as tender as the dropping of the dew. I have turned away from God who is a tender Father. The Lord's Prayer invites us to confess out of such adoration. to direct our attention to the love, the grace, the acceptance of God in Jesus, who makes us children by adoption and grace. And when you consider that, does it make you feel badly about your sin? Of course it does. But in a cleansing, liberating, inspiring way, because it's the very certainty of his love and acceptance that drives this kind of confession. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Forgive us our sins. Forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors. Or more aptly translated, as we from this point on forgive our debtors. As we receive in confession the forgiveness of God, it drives, it animates, it enables our forgiveness of others. How? Well, the exact same language is used in the parable that Simon just read for us from Matthew 18. The parable is meant to be an illustration of this petition. In this parable, we have a king who calls his servants to make an account. And one of his servants, probably through mismanagement, has squandered an amount of 10,000 talents. What does that mean? Well, a talent was 1 year's wage. Taking into account that the average wage of a Canadian is $50,000 a year, this servant has squandered $500 million. 10,000 years of labor. And what does justice demand? Well, in that culture, there were no bankruptcy protection laws. And so justice demanded that he and his family would be sold into slavery to his creditor until he could pay back what was owed. It would mean that his family would be subject to slavery for generations. It's catastrophic. But the servant pleads, please not that, please not that. I'll make good on it. I'll pay it back. $500 million? 10,000 years of labor? Not likely. The king takes pity. It's a word that means his heart went out to him. He identified with the servant, and instead of just giving him more time, he forgave him. He cleared it off, erased it from the ledger. Now put yourself in the place of that servant. In the face of that moment, how will it change your life? One preacher invites us to consider it this way. Let's say you have a distant relative die. Someone you really didn't have a relationship with. You knew that they existed. They lived overseas. And then about 6 weeks after their death, you get a letter in the mail from a lawyer. In it, you find out that you have been named in their will an heir of $10 million. As you're reeling from this news, you get a call from a friend who says, oh, do you remember that $50 I owed you? I'm sorry, I haven't paid it back yet, but I'm getting my paycheck today, and once I cash it, you're going to be my first stop. What are you going to do? More than likely, you're going to say $50. What do I need $50 for? You never guess what just happened to me. I mean, that would be the natural reaction, right? To an unexpected, unearned windfall. It would naturally stir up generosity. Right? The face of the lavish forgiveness of God, it would naturally stir up forgiveness of others. But not this servant. He goes out, he immediately finds someone who owes him $16,000. Mere pittance to the $500 million. And he shakes him down. The person pleads the same way that he just pleaded before his king. Have mercy on me. Have patience. I'll pay it back. But no pity. No movement of the heart. No identification. He exacts justice. Throws him in prison. I want you to bring to the forefront of your mind the person you find it the hardest to forgive. Oh, they've wronged you, and you want justice. You want people to know them for what they are, You've taken the opportunities you've been given to run them down to others, to imagine with glee their downfall. Forgive them? Never. How could I possibly? The king shows us how. His first response is pity, meaning his heart moves. He identifies with the one who had wronged him. When we think of the person who's wronged us, we don't identify with them, right? We don't at all think that we're anything like them. We focus on where they're different from us. We define them by the thing that they have done to wrong us. Liar, cheater, abuser, user, lazy, angry. Miroslav Volf captured it well when he said, "Forgiveness flounders because I exclude the other from the community of humans, even as I exclude myself from the community of sinners." Forgiveness flounders when you exclude yourself from the community of sinners. You may not have done that thing, but you do other things. You could do that thing if the circumstances were right. You exclude yourself from the community of sinners, even as you exclude them from the community of humans. I'm quite close to a family where the grandmother had caused utter destruction in the family. She sought to control. She crushed people with her words. Her husband was the shell of a man that he once was. She died. And as the family was driving to her bedside, they were listening to the radio. And on the radio, the announcer said, "Today is International Random Act of Kindness Day." They laughed, because to them, grandmother dying was a random act of kindness. On the day of her funeral, her widower couldn't wipe the smile off his face. When a friend of the family went up to him and expressed condolences, "I'm sorry for your loss," he said, "Sorry? This is the happiest day of my life." At the funeral, her friends got up and spoke glowingly of her generosity, her love, her gracious hospitality. But the family, crushed by her venomous words, brutalized by her controlling nature, had a really hard time hearing about it. "Who are you talking about? Certainly not her." But as you can well imagine, anger, bitterness, resentment, unforgiveness don't die with the person. And this family has had to find healing and forgiveness. And seeing what her friends saw was part of that. There was goodness. Grandma was part of the community of humans, even as they were part of the community of sinners. Forgive them? Never. How could I possibly? The king shows us, not only by the movement of his heart, but the entire thrust of this parable revolves around us seeing the enormity of the forgiven debt and the incredible costliness of forgiving that debt in the king at the cost of his wealth, at the cost of his very kingdom. The parable invites us ultimately to the cross. James Montgomery Boyce told the powerfully true story of a past Tsar of Russia, Nicholas. Now, Nicholas had a friend who died and left a son. The Tsar raised the boy as his own, fed him, clothed him, housed him, educated him. The boy grew up and joined the army, became a paymaster. He was responsible for a huge amount of money, but he had a gambling addiction. And soon he had embezzled an incredible amount of money. One night he was in the barracks poring over the books, and he was adding up what he owed, and he realized it was an incredible sum, and he wrote in the ledger, "A great debt, who can pay?" And he realized time was up. He was going to be discovered. And rather than facing the shame and the dishonor, he decided that he was going to end his own life. He was going to shoot himself. But in order to get up enough nerve to shoot himself, he began to drink. And he drank so much that he passed out over the books. Now, the Tsar was the kind of man that liked to go and check in on his troops from time to time. He would dress up in a corporal's uniform, and he'd go down into the barracks and see the men and listen to their conversations, discern their morality. He found himself in the room where his adopted son was passed out over the books, a revolver at his side. And looking over the books, he put two and two together and saw what was happening, and he read in the ledger, "A great debt, who can pay?" And he wrote his name, Nicholas. The son eventually woke up, saw the Tsar's signature, and thought, "Wait a minute, the Tsar has been here. He's seen everything that I've done, and yet he still loves me. And not only that, he accepts me. And not only that, he has put his name and his seal to my cause and need." It's a story that points us to the glory of the gospel. How Jesus, God incarnate, has come to earth incognito as a man. He has looked into our hearts. He has seen the things there that we would not want anyone else to know about. And yet he still loves us. And yet he still accepts us. And yet at infinite cost to himself, he wipes the debt clear that we might be adopted as children of a heavenly Father. Does that move us? Has that truth sunk down? Has the Holy Spirit impressed that upon every aspect of our lives? For when we come face to face with the cross, we come face to face with the enormity of our debt and the costliness of what he has done to clear the slate. Forgive them? Never. How could I possibly? The king shows us the enormity of our debt met with the costliness of his forgiveness. In his book on the Lord's Prayer, 57 Words That Changed the World, Daryl Johnson invites his readers to an incredibly helpful exercise. It's an exercise I'll invite you to. Right now, I want you to think of that person you find the hardest to forgive. Bring them to the forefront of your mind. Tell your Heavenly Father that person's name. Then tell your Father what that person has done to you. Be honest. Be specific. Be ruthless. Now tell the Father what you would like to see happen to that person. Don't be afraid. He knows your heart, even if you've never said it out loud. Tell him how you want to see this person punished and shamed and hurt as you were hurt. Now imagine standing at the bottom of a hill. On top of the hill is a cross. And Jesus is hanging on that cross. He invites you up. You go up to the top of the hill. What do you want to say to him? More of what you've said to the Father? Look him in the eye. Tell him how hard it is to forgive. Now imagine going back down the hill and bringing that person who has hurt you back up the hill with you to stand at the foot of the cross and looking at Jesus, pointing to this person as an act of your will. Say, "Jesus, grant this person what you've granted to me. Father, forgive us as we have forgiven." Anglican scholar N.T. Wright, I think, gives an incredible image in his book on the Lord's Prayer. He says, in the prayer, we exercise our birthright as followers of Jesus to breathe in true divine forgiveness day by day, as the cool, clear air which our spiritual lungs need instead of the grimy, polluted air that is pumped at us from all sides. And once we start inhaling God's fresh air, there's a good chance that we will start to breathe it out too. As we learn what it is to be forgiven, we begin to discover that it is possible and even joyful to forgive others. Inhale his lavish forgiveness. Exhale his forgiveness. I remember as a kid, my parents read my brother and I a story called The Hiding Place. It was a true story written by a Dutch woman named Corrie ten Boom. She and her sister Betsy were in the Netherlands during the war and hid Jews in their home from the Nazis. They were discovered, captured, and sent to a concentration camp. While in the camp, Betsy died, but Corrie survived, and after the war, she became an author and a speaker and went around all of Europe sharing her story. One day, just a few years after the war had ended, she was telling her story in a church in Munich, when out in the congregation, she recognized one of the SS guards who had been in the prison. He was one of the guards that had been stationed in the shower room, the first room they entered upon coming into the camp. She remembered how he had run his hand along naked bodies, how he had responded callously to requests for help. She said the mere sight of him there in the congregation brought all those horrific memories back. The heaps of clothing, her sister's pain-stricken face. At the end of the service, he came up to her and said, "How grateful I am, Fräulein, for your message. To think that, as you say, Jesus has washed away my sins." In her own words, she relayed, "He thrust his hand out to shake mine, but my hand stayed at my side. Angry, vengeful thoughts boiled up through me. I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. And so I silently prayed, 'Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness.'" She said, "As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder and along my arm and through my hand, a current seemed to pass. Well, my heart sprang up a love for this man that almost overwhelmed me." She had breathed in God's forgiveness, breathed out his forgiveness. Wherever you find yourself right now, I want you to pay attention to your breathing. Inhale. Exhale. Inhale. Exhale. Inhale the lavish forgiveness of a Heavenly Father. Exhale that forgiveness. Inhale the immensity of His forgiveness, the cost of His forgiveness. Exhale costly forgiveness for that person, even that person. Inhale, Father, forgive us. Exhale, as we forgive. Inhale, Father, forgive us. Exhale, as we forgive. Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Amen.
You've just listened to a podcast from Little Trinity Church in Toronto. Please check out our website at www.littletrinity.org to find out more about our ministries and services.